And I was laughing with my kids this morning because we realized that the first public sermon that Jesus preached, you probably know the story. He got up in his hometown in the synagogue there, and he opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me," and so on. And then he closed the book and sat down. And they're like, "Oh, Dad, you should do that." I do have a couple other things that I'll say, but we are going to start. I'd like to read two accounts of the triumphal entry from Luke and John. So if you'd like to turn with me to Luke, we'll start in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 28. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's turn to John chapter 12 next. John also tells this account of the triumphal entry beginning in verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Let's pray. Father, so thankful to be together as your church body this morning. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit. And we're thankful for these words in Scripture and this amazing day in history that we get to look at and celebrate our King, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. The triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And the reason we call it Palm Sunday is because of the details that the other writers add. Matthew and Mark add the detail that the people cut branches, leafy branches from trees and laid them in the way. And then John identifies those as the branches from palm trees, which is important. That's what I want to focus on why palm trees and look at that more in detail. This day when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, it's such an important, interesting historical day. But I wanted to read the passage from Luke so that you could see it wasn't just a day of joyful celebration. It was a blend of jubilation and mourning. And it was victory and tragedy, which Luke describes. It was a victorious time because Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. John quoted when he said it is written, that's from Zechariah 9, chapter 9, that prophesied that the king, the Messiah, would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And then there's an amazing prophecy that I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, about the timing that the coming of the Messiah was predicted by Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25, when he refers to the time between the proclamation that Israel, to rebuild Israel, and the coming of the Messiah, the promised one, would be 69 weeks. And there have been scholars who've calculated that 69 times 7 years with the correct calendars and all the calculations, and it comes down to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And so we're not going to study that this morning, but just understand that these prophecies, these incredible prophecies from hundreds of years earlier, were being fulfilled right before the people's eyes. But it was a tragedy because for the most part, and to most of the people there, the prophecies were misunderstood. It was a victorious day full of celebration when the people were welcoming their Messiah, but tragic because just a few days later, they would be utterly rejecting their Messiah. They were proclaiming that they knew who he was. They knew Jesus was the Christ, but it was tragic because they misunderstood his mission. And they misunderstood what that meant. It was a victory because they actually recognized their need to be saved. The word Hosanna means, as you know, Lord, save us now. They recognized their need for a Savior, but tragic because they misidentified the real enemy. It was a day of victory where the disciples were praising and a day of tragedy where Jesus was weeping. So verse 13 of John 12, it says, so they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So why palm trees? What is the significance of that? I learned that palm branches themselves in the ancient Near East were a symbol of triumph and victory for many of the cultures in that area of the world, and especially military victory. It also held important historical significance for the Jews in this day because they were remembering their history. About 150 years earlier, there was a cruel king of Greece named Antiochus who had ravaged his way through Israel and conquered Jerusalem and set up his reign. And he desecrated the temple and did all manner of evil things and was oppressing the Jews. And there was a young man named Judas Maccabees and his family who formed a gang of guerrilla fighters and started a revolt. And they were actually able to repel the Greeks and throw them out of Jerusalem. And the holiday of Hanukkah is the celebration. It's a remembrance of that victory. And during their celebration of their champion, Judas Maccabees, the people paraded through Jerusalem, waving palm branches and singing praises. So for the people in this story, in Jesus' day, the palm branches definitely would have brought that to mind. And it was like raising a fist against their current oppressors, Rome, and signaling that they hoped that Jesus would be their next champion to throw off an oppressive government. But there's even more going on here than that for the Jews. The palm branches have even more meaning for them, prophetic meaning. And to see the whole picture of that, we need to understand a little something about the Jewish feasts, specifically the three pilgrimage feasts. At this time in history, all Jewish males were commanded to appear in Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate three feasts. And the command for them to appear occurs a few times in the Old Testament. And one of those is Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. So let's talk a little bit about those three feasts. The first is the Feast of Passover. And it was celebrated near the end of March in the spring each year. And this is the feast that all the crowds in this story were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate. They were here for the Feast of Passover, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Passover, of course, looked back in their history to the time of the Exodus, when God commanded the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and to spread its blood on the doorposts and the mantle of their homes so that the death angel would pass over their home and they would be spared from the 10th plague against Egypt, the death of the firstborn. So this time each year was a solemn remembrance, not a time of celebration, but a time of solemn remembrance of that time in their history. And at this time in Jerusalem, there was around 100,000 or hundreds of thousands of lambs that were sacrificed for all the families that journeyed to Jerusalem to keep this Passover feast. And we know now, today, we know more about Passover, don't we? That it wasn't just looking back to remember the Exodus, but it was also looking forward to its ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. John the Baptist proclaimed that in John 1:29 when he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 7, Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Do you think there were many Jews on this day that were aware of the Passover coming to fulfillment and then in their day, in this very week? Do you think there were many Jews thinking about the future fulfillment of Passover? No. Nope. They missed it. As Jesus said, hidden from their eyes. The next feast is the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, and that was celebrated also in the springtime of the year, 7 weeks after, on the seventh Sunday after Passover, or 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week. And it was simultaneously a celebration of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And we know that, we know today that the Feast of Pentecost was looking forward to its fulfillment in Messiah's day. And that the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So Pentecost had significance in the past, remembering the giving of the law, and significance in the future with the giving of the Spirit. It was a celebration each year of the first fruits of the barley harvest, and it would become a celebration of the first fruits of the church when 3,000 souls were saved on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. In that sermon that Peter preached on that day, when 3,000 were saved, he quoted the prophet Joel, who prophesied in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." So do you think many Jews at this time were thinking about the fulfillment of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit and the birth of the church? Not a chance. No, they were not. So the third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, did it also look back and forward? It did. It looked back to the time to commemorate God's provision during the nation of Israel's desert wanderings between the Exodus and their entrance into the Promised Land, and looked back to that time when God was their guide, their shelter, their shield, and their provider. This feast was held in the fall of the year, usually around October, and that's actually the feast that was being celebrated 2.5 years ago in Israel when the October 7th massacre occurred. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. The people of Israel were instructed to build small structures, lean-tos or tents, temporary dwellings outside of their homes made from the branches of palm trees. And they would camp out in those structures for a week. So unlike the solemnity of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration. It was a joyous time, a fun time for friends and family to camp together and remember the provision and the protection of the Lord. So it was family camp for a week. The Feast of Tabernacles also did look forward. Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, prophesied of a time when all the nations of the earth would join Israel and celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And you can see that in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So do you think there were many Jews aware at this time of Zechariah's prophecy, of his prophecy and thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled in Messiah's kingdom? Yes, absolutely they were. Unlike the future or prophetic aspects of Passover and Pentecost, which were almost entirely hidden from their eyes, almost every Israelite at this time would have been familiar with Zechariah's prophecies and thinking about the time of peace and prosperity that the Messiah would bring. And they all would have been aware of this prophecy that we just read, that the Feast of Tabernacles would be a big part of the Messiah's kingdom. This was definitely on their minds, and it was something that they were hoping about, dreaming about, looking forward to. And I kind of imagine that the Jews' awareness and anticipation of celebrating this feast in Messiah's kingdom would be similar to our anticipation of some of the aspects of heaven that we have as Christians. So if I said to you guys, "Won't it be great to walk the streets of gold?" You all know what that means. You know that I'm talking about heaven. And if a Jew said to his neighbor, "Won't it be great to wave the palm branches at our king?" They would all know that what they were talking about. They understood that Messiah's kingdom would include the celebration of this Feast of Tabernacles. When the people were crying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they knew what they were saying. They understood, and they were demonstrating their understanding of the messianic prophecies in Psalm 118, the psalm that Josiah opened with this morning. In that psalm, verses 24 through 26 read this. They say this: "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord." There's that word, Hosanna. "O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So they were quoting this psalm, and they understood that they were proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. But ironically, in that same psalm, they missed other parts of it and other words that referred to the Messiah. If you look at the verses just previous to the passage I read, look up to verse 21 through 23. Psalm 118 says, "I thank you that you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So this same psalm that the crowds were quoting and celebrating about and thinking that they were accepting their Messiah, that very psalm prophesied that they would reject their Messiah and that he would become their salvation. And we know how he became our salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It took his death on the cross. So these people, this crowd, this jubilant throng, was excited about the peace and the prosperity that Zechariah prophesied Messiah would bring. You can read through Zechariah and see these prophecies in chapter 8, peace and prosperity. They longed for the judgment on Israel's enemies that's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9. And they were hoping for the restoration of Israel prophesied in Zechariah chapter 10. And of course, they were looking forward to celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in Messiah's kingdom, prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14. But they also were ignoring parts of Zechariah, just like they missed parts of that psalm. Listen to this. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, that's the prophecy we already read, that Jesus, instead of a proud conquering hero, he would be humble, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. I'm sure no one was thinking about Zechariah 11:13. This is what that says. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. It's the same prophet. This, of course, was a prophecy that would be fulfilled in this final week of Jesus' life also, when Judas betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then Judas threw that money into the house of the Lord, and that blood money was ultimately used to buy a potter's field. That story is recorded in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 8. They also weren't thinking about Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, which says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be great. So they were focusing on the celebration and the joy, and they were ignoring the prophecies of mourning and on their Messiah being pierced. They were excited about the prophecies they thought were being fulfilled of a conquering king bringing judgment on Israel's enemies and peace and prosperity to the nation, but they didn't see, as we now see, that Messiah's first coming was for the cross, not the crown. They didn't consider Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah chapter 53, which foretold the suffering and the torture that Jesus faced. So they welcomed their Messiah with rejoicing and with celebration, but when they quickly realized that he wasn't going to be the conquering king in the way that they hoped, they rejected their Messiah with jeering and with cries to crucify him. Some of the same people who were here crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, a few days later were shouting, away with him, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children. It's tragic. So on this day, Palm Sunday, they're a celebrating throng, but just a few days later, the same week, they're going to be a bloodthirsty mob. Now, they weren't wrong about the prophecies. There are some New Testament scriptures that tell us more about the Festival of Tabernacles being fulfilled in the Messiah. John 1:14, probably a lot of you have that memorized, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. Just Jesus coming and taking on flesh was a fulfillment of that feast. And then in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. He will tabernacle with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So it wasn't that the Jews' excitement about Messiah and associating Jesus with the festival of tabernacles was ill-informed. It was just ill-timed. What they couldn't see, what was hidden from their eyes, was that before Jesus would be their conquering king and usher in peace and prosperity, he first had to defeat the real enemy. He first had to fulfill Passover as the Lamb of God and die for the sins of the whole world. Before he would rule and reign, he would suffer and die. And I don't think that we can really be too hard on them for not seeing the whole picture, right? It's actually so much easier for us having the complete Bible and centuries of good teaching and instruction from the Holy Spirit to have better theology and better eschatology than the Jews had in Jesus' day. We can understand now that the first coming of Jesus would be to deal with our real enemies, sin and death, and his second coming will usher in the rest of the promises in a physical, real way. And that Zechariah prophecy, as you know, that's a prophecy for the millennial age, Messiah's kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years after the great tribulation and the battle, that's the time when he will rule. And so they were not wrong about that prophecy, just wrong about the timing. So back then, even though the Old Testament scriptures predicted both the cross and the crown, the timing of it all was shrouded in mystery. And in fact, didn't even his own disciples make the same mistake? Weren't they more than ready for a conquering king, but baffled by a suffering servant? Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. I want to read together the story of the Transfiguration. Mark 9, starting in verse 2. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they saw no one any longer but Jesus only." Peter saw his Lord shining like the sun, his clothes radiant white, and he thought, this is it. He's coming into his kingdom. It's time to break out the palm branches. Peter wasn't wrong about who Jesus was or what Jesus would ultimately do. Peter was just wrong about the timing. And even after Jesus was resurrected, on the day that he ascended into heaven, the disciples were still asking him if it was time for them to get some palm branches. Let's read Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, verse 6, as they're gathered outside Jerusalem right before Jesus ascends, and what does the disciples say to him? "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" "Lord, surely it must be time now. Now we understand the scriptures that you had to die first. But now it must be time. Hosanna. Now is time, right, Lord? Let's celebrate. Let's Bring in your kingdom. Let's get our palm branches. But Jesus replies, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Is it time, Lord? The disciples ask, and Jesus said, you just focus on receiving the Holy Spirit and on being my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And maybe his message would be the same for us today when we ask, are you coming back in 2026, Lord? He might just say, you just focus on being filled with my Holy Spirit and being my witnesses. But the waiting can be the hardest part. We are still waiting for the Lord to finally fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. We are still looking forward to those promises of the conquering King, and we're longing for him to come and rule this earth the right way, like no king has ever done. We're waiting, and that can be hard. Maybe some of us have received a promise, a specific promise from the Lord, personal promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet. How long, Lord? I've got my palm branches ready. I'm ready to celebrate. I'm ready for you. But our part is to trust that the Lord, who knows all things and sees all things, that he will do all things perfectly in his perfect time. So let's not make the same mistake as the Jews made on Palm Sunday, when they were so excited and focused on something in the future that they completely missed the power of the moment they were in. In the midst of all that shouting, singing, dancing, and celebration, Jesus wept, because he said, you did not know the time of your visitation. From all appearances, it looks like they knew. They knew the time. They were celebrating and welcoming Jesus to the extent that his enemies, the Pharisees, said, the world has gone after him. But what they wanted was the crowned king, and Jesus was headed for the cross. They did not know the time. So we need to walk like our father Abraham walked when he had received promises that weren't yet fulfilled. Like Josiah mentioned last week, there were the high points that we read in Scripture when the Lord spoke directly to Abraham and gave him promises. And then there were years and years of normal days of waiting, of walking by faith. And sure, Abraham also made mistakes. Like we just studied last week, he tried to make the promised son come early. He tried to speed things up, and that was a big mistake. But we also know that he believed. Abraham believed and hoped and waited. And we know that because Romans tells us so. Romans 4, verses 20 to 22 say this of Abraham: no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Fully convinced that God's able to do what he has promised. We can have that same confidence in God's promises and in his ability to keep them. Even when we don't know the exact timing, which is most of the time, even when we mess up and try to hurry it up, we can still walk by faith, fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your perfect timing. And thank you for the beauty of Jesus fulfilling these feasts and showing us the ultimate beauty of Passover and Pentecost. And we look forward to the time when Jesus comes, when the palm branches will be appropriate and right, when we will celebrate the King of Kings like no other king. And Lord, just help us as we're in the time of waiting to be focused on being filled with your Holy Spirit and being your witnesses. And enable us to do that, Lord, as we trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion now. And as we sing this worship song, just take time to prepare your heart. As you know, Jesus instituted this tradition during this same week that we're studying. He instituted the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper when he celebrated Passover with his disciples. And he took elements of that Passover meal and gave them new meaning for us. And specifically, along the theme that we just looked at, Jesus took the third cup of the Passover feast, the third of four cups, and that was the cup of redemption. And he drank that and shared it with his disciples, signifying, this is the time for me to bring about your redemption. And he did not drink the fourth cup, the cup of praise, but he said, I won't drink of this until I drink it with you in the kingdom. That's another promise we're looking forward to, that fourth cup. So he was again saying, now is the time for redemption in my blood, and in the future will be the time for celebration and praise. So let's meditate on that, on our cup of redemption, on his broken body.